Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Just to begin here this morning, we'll read those and then we will. In fact, let me jump back to verse number 16 and we'll read 16 through 20 here this morning. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for being so kind to us as to write it through men. Thank you that it has been passed on to us and properly translated so that we can read it in our own language. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see this as an abundant and wonderful gift. Help us to often look into it. Help us to read it. Help us to meditate upon it. Help us to memorize it. May it be the key issues that we look to during key issues of our life, that we look to it to see how and what we should do that would be according to your will. And Lord, as we look at this and relate it to the church, we pray for your blessing on our time together. Lord, I pray that you draw us closer to you because of our time here that was already started. But Lord, as we continue in your presence, we pray for your blessing, work in our hearts. And Lord, if anybody here is without Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray today they would know the joy of being born again into your family. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage is often referred to properly as the Great Commission. And maybe some of us, sometimes we don't realize it, that the Lord has placed in his scripture the Great Commission five times. In each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all mention it, and then once in the book of Acts. In fact, we've been memorizing those. We'll try them without them being up on the screen there. Let's see if you can do them here this morning. Let's do it, and I'll say the reference, and then you jump in there with me on the verse there. Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Reference Mark 16:15. And then the one there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Why don't you try that one as well if you know it? Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Acts 1:8. So you didn't know I was going to test you here this morning. So I hope you're working on those. I hope you jump in there. I'd appreciate personally Dan and his commitment there and directing us each Sunday morning to go over those. So I hope you, if you've not joined in, I hope you join in with us. Like I said, we're going every 2 weeks. But anyway, back to this passage here in Matthew chapter 28. It is obviously parallel, just as in the Mark passage, that he says, go into all the world. So he says a very similar thing here in Matthew. Acts 1:8 emphasizes the power that we need, and Matthew mentions that as well. But let's just look at it in a little more detail here. In verse number 18, Jesus said, all power, remember this is after his death, burial, his resurrection, and he's about to ascend back up to his Father on high, and says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so that's the power we have, because he goes on in, at the end of the verse, say, I'm with you always. And he's always with us with his power. And so he has that power with us to accomplish what he mentions in verse 19. He says, go ye therefore. The other day I was reading through this and it struck me, just in my daily Bible reading, but the therefore struck me, that all power is given to me, therefore I want you to do something. And so he says, I want you to be going. In fact, it's interesting. It's almost as if he's saying, now there is still that imperative aspect of go. He's commanding us. He expects us. But the concept is, as you're going throughout life, and going from where? And I think what he's saying is there's times when I want my people gathered together. I want them assembled. That's what we're doing here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But whenever you're not assembling, you know what you're doing? You're going. So this applies to every time of life outside of being assembled together with God's people in a church. He said, I want you to be going. And as you're going, here's what I expect you to be doing. I want you to be teaching all nations. Now, this word teacher is not a classroom word. It's not a doctrinal truth word. It's a word that comes from the noun disciple. He said, I want you to go be discipling. I want you to go make disciples. I want you to go teach people what it is to be a committed follower of me. And of course, that would be faith and sharing the gospel. But he says, I want you to go do this. That's your duty. I want you to go share the gospel and pray that God would bring transformation, that people would respond to it. But that's not, we can't make people respond, but we can give the gospel. And that's the concept there. So I want you to go make disciples, go teach all nations. And then I want you, once they become that disciple and follower, I want you to baptize them. And that's water baptism. And remember, water baptism, yes, it does picture Christ in his death going down under the water, his resurrection coming up out of the water. And so it does picture that. But there's something more. It's you being in union with him and identifying publicly. That's why baptism is not to be done in a private room. It's done publicly before God's people, because it's identifying yourself publicly with others who love the Lord. And so that's what baptism is all about. So we're publicly identifying with one who died and rose for us. We're committed to him. And that's part of what baptism is all about. You love him who first loved you. And then he goes on in verse 20, and here's the more of that teaching here. It comes from the word that's often translated doctrine. And so here is where it gets in. Once you've made this disciple, he's trusted Christ as a Savior, and he's been baptized, and then God says, I want them to be part of the church. As they get baptized into the church, then I want you to teach them. And what are we supposed to teach? The Bible says, I want you to teach them to observe. In other words, teach them to be obedient. Teach them to follow all things whatsoever I commanded you. That's found all through the New Testament, really all through the Scripture. So I want you to teach them everything. Teach them all about all the stuff that I've talked to you about. And so that's who we are. That's discipling others and directing them to what God has commanded. So that's mentoring, that's training, that's teaching the God's truth to others. And then he gives this final part at the end. And lo, I am with you always. I'm with you as you go try to make disciples. I'm with you as you're baptizing. I'm with you as you're teaching. I'm with you. This is not, when you're doing this aspect of God's will, you are never alone. You're never alone. There's not a single time that you are endeavoring to teach a fellow believer when you're directing them to be a committed disciple, when you're going out there with the gospel to share it with coworkers and friends and wherever it happens to be. You're never alone. You say, well, I feel so alone at times at work. I'm the only one there who believes in Christ. You're not alone. God is with you. Jesus said, I'm with you in all of that. So wherever we go, we're not alone, even unto the very end of the age, the end of the world. So wherever it is, whenever it is, you're doing God's will in this area. You're never by yourself in doing so. Now, in light of that scripture and many other scriptures, Galilee Baptist Church began its ministry on April 4th, of 1943. Okay, so next year will be our 75th anniversary. We'll try to do something special then. But in light of that, I want to share with you part of our Constitution. I'm trying to remember how I changed this. There we go. And so this is fulfilling our mission that we have here. Obviously a picture of our church. But as described in Article 2 of Galilee Baptist Church Constitution. And so I'm just going to read it. This is our purpose, to glorify God by. And this is right out of our Constitution. So I'm just going to read it to you. You can read it as long along with me. Conducting a Baptist church in accordance with the Word of God, the Articles of Faith, the Covenant, and the Constitution of this local church. And then a number of things that it mentions under that. Promoting the worship of God. Edifying believers. Teaching the whole counsel of God, and those are follow along, and we don't have scripture for all those. I mean, we could find scripture for all of those, I'll put it that way, that we don't have them written up there. Administering the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the biblical discipline as necessary. Winning the lost to Christ through personal witnessing and to preach and the preaching of the gospel. Carrying on a vigorous mission program around the world. Establishing other Baptist churches. And then a few more here, defending the faith and maintaining a good testimony for Christ in our community by godliness and good works. I think that's the last one. Oh, no, there's a couple more. Educating our children and youth from a biblical perspective for life and service. So that's the last one. And so we're not going to change that list, but I want to do something here this morning to help us fulfill this aspect of our church's purpose. I've always taken it for granted that everyone who comes to church knows the purpose of the church. But there seems to be some questions, not necessarily from us here, But there's a lot of voices out there that bombard the senses, the eyes, the ears, the mind, the heart, to confuse. And there are some out there, even from religious circles, that seem to state things that are either contrary to God's word, and then some who are not religious, who would vilify any and everything that God's word says about what the church is purpose for and really anything Christian. And so to curtail that confusion, I want to share some truths here of really that confusion talks about all of how to live out the Christian life and really how to go about loving one another and to fulfill all the one another's that are written in the scripture and other things along that line, and of course the church's purpose as well. And so this morning I want to take these concepts, okay, and I want to sort of summarize them, and I want to put them in a more succinct and memorable phraseology. And so I want to summarize, not change this, but I want to summarize the mission of the church, and I want to present that here this morning really as the purpose for Galilee Baptist Church. And so our purpose, our mission, Galilee Baptist Church exists to glorify God through God-honoring worship, faith-filled living, and spirit-empowered service to build up the body of Christ and to evangelize the world. Folks, that's why we're here. That's what we are to do. That is your purpose within the church's purpose, that we are here on this earth. And in a sense, our church, and I understand, well, you know, Pastor, you're leading us, yes. And so I thought it would be good to fine-tune some of the wording there. And really what this tells us is here is the basic aspects of life. When we're assembled, primarily, that's not all that worship is, but we want to have God-honoring worship. As we come together, we want to advance. And when I say faith-filled living, what I'm talking about there is that you leave this place and you live a life of faith. You live a life in recognition of God. And then spirit-empowered service, that we always want to yield ourselves so God can fill us with His Spirit. And then what happens when you're truly filled with the Spirit, He will empower you at the moment of service. Whether that's witnessing to people, whether that's loving one another in the local body, whether it's just being kind to someone on the street. Okay, all of that, God can empower that, God can use that. And what it's ultimately for, all of those things, is to build up the body of Christ. Okay, that could be local, that could be as with maybe blessing another church, but primarily our church as the local body of Christ, and then to evangelize the world. And that world starts outside our doors. Okay, and so that's the purpose we have for Galilee Baptist Church. And all of that is at the very beginning, it says that we're to glorify God. That's why we exist. And so this morning, when you think of glorifying God, that'll be really the focus of the message here this morning. What does that mean? To glorify God. How does that play out in life? What does it look like? How does it work? And so I want to focus on that aspect of our mission statement, in a sense, to glorify God. We'll not get this afternoon. I'd like to go through some of those others. And so I want to give you three facts this morning about glorifying God that can help you do it, and really as part of the church that you can help the church do it as well. And so let's look at those 3 points. So number one, let's go over the purpose for all of God's creation. That's glorifying God is the purpose. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. I'm sorry, Romans 11 and verse number 36. So Romans 11, verse number 36. In fact, let me start reading a little bit earlier. Let me go back up to verse number 33. The Lord has Paul. He's closing out this section of Scripture, and really he's glorifying, he's magnifying God in His greatness. And so let's look at this in verse number 33. We'll start there. In fact, let me read the section, then we'll jump back up and look at it more in detail there. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, and here's the key phrase that summarizes it, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So the first thing I think of is we're talking about the glorifying God, or to God be the glory. We're talking about that all creation, The purpose of every aspect of creation, of everything in this world, is to glorify God. And so let's just jump through this as we start in verse number 33. He begins with some things as he looks at God and thinks of God and thinks of his will and thinks of how great he is. He uses some very interesting, he says, oh, the depth of the riches. I shouldn't say depths, plural, but the concept there is how deep is this? It's so deep, I can't reach it. I can't find. I remember one time when I was younger, we were having a family reunion over in Pasco area along the Snake River before it goes into the Columbia, and we're at this park, and there was this little, I don't know, it was a water inlet on one side, and so there was like my cousins, there was probably 10 of us maybe over there, and so I remember going across it, and it started off, it wasn't too deep, and so I decided what I was going to do, and it goes about from here to maybe where Bob Miller's at, that's about how, maybe back to Raleigh, to get across this little inlet, and so I decided I would bob and touch the bottom every time. And so I was going out, and pretty, you know, it wasn't very, and then it started getting over my head, so I'd go down, and I'd touch, and the bottom was really muddy, you know, where you'd push in it and you'd sink down. But I don't know why I decided to do this, but I decided to do it anyway. So I remember getting out there, and I got out to the middle, and I went down, you know, and you try to touch the bottom, and I couldn't touch the bottom. And then I thought, oh, I can't push off. So I started in a dilemma. I made it up okay, but you know what God's saying here? When it comes to trying to figure out how his wisdom and his knowledge and try to reach the, you can never get to the bottom. It's too great. And then he goes on and he says his judgments are unsearchable. They're too large to cover every other. You can't figure it all out. And then the last phrase, it says his ways are past finding out. It's just too difficult. You can rack your brain for days and days, and people have. And people have written volumes based on the scripture and trying to figure out what is God like, and they've never have finished. You can't. Because God is so magnificent. God is so great. So he continues in verse 34. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? We can't figure it all out. He's just continuing that same thought there. And who hath been his counselor? Who's ever taught God anything? No one. God is so complete, so adequate, so abundant in everything that there's nothing can be added to him. As it goes on, for who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. In other words, God is in debt to no man. God doesn't owe anyone anything. No one's given to God, so God says, okay, yeah, I have to somehow pay that back. There's nothing. God is self-sufficient in every way. And so he comes to this last conclusion in verse number 36. For of him, of God, are all things. And through him, to him are all things. So of him is all things. He's the creator. He's the originator. He's the one who started all things, outside, obviously, of sin. But God is the one who began. And then it goes, and through him, he's the sustainer. He's the one who makes all things. I'm trying to remember how Colossians 1:16 says, 15, 16, 17. Oh, for in him all things consist. So consist, it means he holds it together. God is the one who's keeping everything intact as far as physical creation. And then it says to him, and here's very interesting. It says, so of him in the past, presently through him, eventually to him. Everything comes to this goal. Everything goes to this end. It's God. That's, he's bringing it all to that point. And so I think this last phrase summarizes that. It says, and to him be glory forever. Amen. So folks, everything in life, everything is, we may not understand because some things are going chaotically, it seems, but God's still in control and he's bringing it all to one end where, as it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every man shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything is going to be brought one day. That doesn't mean everything's going to be rewarded, because obviously some things are contrary to God, but he's controlling and directing. Even the wrath of God shall eventually praise him. And so God's in control of all of those things. So speaking of creation itself, Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The psalm points to everything outside of the surface of the earth is glorifying God. Whether the air, the atmosphere, whether the ozone layer, whether the stars, the moon, our solar system, our universe, it's all part of what God has made. Romans 1 talks about man's condemnation because they failed to recognize God through creation, and that would be everything on the earth. As the songwriter said, even the trees point to Christ on high. Everything points back to God. And so every man is without an excuse if they fail to see that. It's interesting. Job says it this way in Job 12, verses 7 through 10. You don't have to turn there. It says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this." He's done this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. God is the creator of all. In fact, just jump over here real quick to Colossians 1. Brother Fricks read this in our Bible study hour up here. In fact, if you are, I'm just going to read it if you're not there yet. But verse 16 says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And so God made it all. He sustains it all. That's the purpose of all. And so whether it's a deer trancing through the field, or, you know, Johnny in math class, or you at Boeing, it doesn't matter where you're at, you're here to glorify God. That's the purpose of all things. So that's the first thing we want to see. And so the question I wrote that I asked myself, are you glorifying God in your heart and in your life? But we'll go to point two. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the purpose of all creation is to glorify God. The second thing we see is the admonition for God's people. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. It says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So that's our purpose as an individual Christian. Okay, so we know everything, but then when we come to humanity, when it comes to those who know Christ, he says, I want you to do everything for the glory of God. So he begins by eating and drinking. How many ate this morning? Okay, some of you haven't yet. You're saving for this luscious meal we're going to have this afternoon. How many ate last week sometime? Okay. Some of you still aren't raising your hand, I'm not sure. Are you on a special diet? I'm not sure. How many drank anything last week? Okay, good. I'm glad at least most of us are. And so God says, hey, this most mundane, basic necessity, you do that all the time. In fact, it is a necessity. And I think what he's saying, you know, it's a necessity. If you are a creature on this earth, that you need to glorify God. And then he continues, of course, if you're not eating and drinking at the time, he says, and whatsoever you do, that sort of covers it all. So here's where the question I want to ask us is, what exactly does it mean? Okay, I ought to, whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God. How am I to glorify him? What does that mean? And so how does that come out? And so what I want to do is just take a few minutes, and we're not going to go long in this just because it would take too long, and I'll show you why. But just look at that word glory or glorify, and I'll start with the Old Testament. The word glory and glorify is used, I think, over 150 times. And so I didn't go through all of those verses. In fact, I did somebody else's study and was glancing through some of that they had done already, and so I didn't redo that legwork. But in that, he mentioned that the primary Hebrew word, and there are several, I think there's a dozen different Hebrew words translated into English, glory. But the primary one is used over 100 times in reference to God. And the most basic concept of glory in that Old Testament word is weighty or heavy. And not so much sitting on a scale, but the aspect of somebody's, a person can have honor or dignity, and so their influence is weighty. In fact, I remember the first time studying this years ago, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I'll share it with you anyway. When we want to glorify God or to bring glory to God, we want to make his presence heavy. And when I think about that, I said, I want to allow him to throw his weight around in my life. You know, you heard people, they're throwing their weight around. You know, it doesn't mean physically necessarily, but it means that they want to influence. And folks, to glorify God, you're allowing him to be an influence on you. So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, allow God to influence you. So anyway, that thought, it means someone noteworthy, someone important. And then one verse, Psalm 104 and verse 31 says this, the glory of God shall endure forever. So if you're speaking about the personal majesty of God, okay, so disengage from what I just said. I should have brought that in later. But when you're thinking of just the majesty and the glory, the splendor of God himself, that will never change. That lasts forever. And if you and I fail to glorify God on this earth, we're not going to diminish that one iota. He is still the God of all glory and great majesty, okay? But when we glorify him, we recognize who he is and we respond appropriately to that glory. That's how we glorify him. So that's the first thought, just that Old Testament term for glory. And then as you get to the New Testament in the word glory and glorify, it has the same concepts, but then it adds a little bit. Someone doing some Old Testament or New Testament study and then looking at the language as it was used in New Testament days, because there's a lot of other literature written besides just the New Testament in that day that we have record of, that it had the idea of the concept, it added the concept of a good opinion. I thought that was very interesting. To glorify God, I have a appropriate or proper or good opinion of God. Folks, we always have to be careful because it started in the Garden of Eden. The devil always throws fiery darts at you and says, don't think of God. He's not that good. Don't think of God. He's not that kind. Or don't think good of God. I mean, would this situation be in your life if God was so good? And so we allow some things to come into our hearts. You know what? Our hearts and our minds are not glorifying God when we are thinking bad of him. And that's what the devil wants to do. And so again, that thought of thinking well, of liking him. The song, I guess I did mark it. The song we sang this morning, I think it was the last one, Near the Cross. In the cross, be my, anybody remember what the song says? Glory. Be my glory ever. In other words, I want to have a good opinion about Christ and what he's done for me at Calvary. I want to have that the right concept of all that he's done there. And so that's the concept of part of glorifying and glorying in God is to have that right opinion about what he's done for me. And so I put it together here, I think on the next slide. So glorifying God, twofold in this, that you have the right viewpoint of God's nature and his character so that you, in your life, honor and praise him with your lips and with your life. That's how to glorify God. Okay, and so I'm just summarizing. We could go to a lot of different verses. I just didn't have time this morning. And then the second part, which is, goes with that, is you want the right viewpoint of God promoted in the earth so that others will also exalt him. See, you want it so you have the right opinion of God, so you're responding to God and know what he's like and his character and his person and his nature. You want to know all those things. But then in addition to that, when we're doing that in our own life, that we want somehow the right viewpoint of God to be promoted in others. Okay, so we want that to be done properly. And so there's that twofold aspect of this. You want not only to rightly think of God and rightly have the concepts of God, but you want to, in addition to that, you want others to take on that themselves. And so we have this balanced approach. So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to advance the good reputation and honor of God in this earth. That's what we want to do. That's what glorifying God is all about. So as an individual Christian, you and I want to bring glory to God. That should not only be what we're commanded to do, but that should be our ambition. That we want God to receive the glory, and we want others to be influenced in the same way. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that influence, we want to allow God to have influence on us, and we want him to be influencing others as well. So we have the purpose for all creation. We have the admonition for God's people. And then last of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And this is where we started. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21. It's really the directive for the church. Chapter 3, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3. verse 21, I'm going to call it the directive for the church. And before I read those two verses, if you go back to verse 14, that's where Paul begins this prayer. And the prayer goes from verse 14 all the way down to verse 21. He's writing out this prayer. He's praying for the church in Ephesus. And really, so this is the finality of that prayer, but it really connects very well with verse 20. So let me just read verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So the thing I want you to see here is this aspect of God being glorified. Notice the realm or the place in which it is glorified, or really the avenue by which God is glorified. What does it say there? In the church. Okay, so this shifts it. We saw that everything in creation is to glorify God. We saw that every Christian ought to purposely decide, I'm going to glorify God. But here now it steps back a little bit and he says, I want the church collectively, I want it as a unified group, I want it to glorify God. And so God says, I want my people in that local area, I want it to glorify God. And how is that done? It says, by Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of the church. He will lead it. He's Ephesians 5 says, in a sense, he's the husband of the church. He will love it. He's the chief cornerstone. He will teach it and he will direct it. He is all those things to the church because he is the reason the church exists. He's the sustainer of the church as it continues its way. He's the goal of the church. It's in. So it goes on to say, throughout all ages, world without end, amen, the church will continue beyond time. And I think there will one day be an ultimate local church in the assembly of heaven. But God says, here is what I want you to do as a church. I want you to bring glory to me. I want you to glorify me. And so just to remember, Galilee Baptist Church exists to glorify God. That's why we're here, as a group. Not just necessarily as we assemble, but even as we depart and go our separate ways, we're still as individuals within that part of that greater group, we are to glorify God. So put it in this way, glorifying God and his Son through the power of God's Spirit according to his word must remain the first priority for this church. So that means our actions and our activities come from hearts who have the right viewpoint of God, who have a right desire to honor him and to please him, who recognize who he is and what he's done and what he expects us to do. It is to promote his cause in this earth so others would have the right viewpoint of God. That's why we're here. And so it's not just about us, it's about others. We want his reputation to be accurately portrayed to everyone else through our ministry. So, our worship service right now is to glorify God. Every other time we assemble is to glorify God. When our music is done, whether congregational or special or choir, it's to glorify God. Our teaching and our preaching is to glorify God. Our relationships within the church is to glorify God. The leading by who's ever leading, whether pastoral leadership or a smaller group, you're to do it to glorify God. Our school ministry is to glorify God. Our ladies' ministry is to glorify God. How we use our finances and what we do is to glorify God. When we have our get-togethers and meals together, it's to glorify God. When we take care of the church body and the plants and everything else, all the maintenance involved, that's to glorify God. When we reach out into our community and around the world, that's to glorify God. Folks, everything, and that's got to be something we think through. So we allow that reality of God to direct and to guide us in every aspect of ministry. At least we ought to. And so where do we find that? We find it in the Bible. We find it in the Scripture. And so we come back to the Scripture to figure out the actions and ministries in light of that reality. We are to glorify God. So remember, the church is not a man-made institute. It's something, as I said earlier, that Christ began, that we follow, that it's his church. And so we are always to keep God in mind in all those things. To have the right view of God, a right view of his nature, of his character, and try to promote that in the lives of other people. As I quoted earlier in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's our ultimate end, personally, corporately. And so I hope that that you take this, you'll probably be seeing this much more in the days ahead. In fact, why don't you just say it with me? Let's all try to say it together here. Galilee Baptist Church exists to glorify God through God-honoring worship, faith-filled living, and Spirit-empowered service to build up the body of Christ and to evangelize the world. So that's why we're here. That's where we want to go. That is our mission. It's also, of course, our purpose. And so remember, I'll just close right here. God's glory is our ultimate end of all things. And yet, as a conscious, moral creation of God, God wants you to make it your willing decision to say, I want from this day forward, and maybe some of you are already doing this, to say, I want to glorify God. I want Him to be honored. I want the right view of Him to be in my heart, and I want it to be promoted toward others. Folks, our society is trying to, and it has for not just the last 8 years, but I would say more like the last 50 years, is trying to quiet the voice, and it still is today. Remember, election did not change the reality of human hearts. Okay? That's what is so important. And society, if it as it drifts away from God, it will try to silence the voice of God. Where does the voice of God often come to the ears of humanity? It comes through us. You didn't go last week and when it's cloudy, you didn't say, wow, look at, hey guys, come here, I want to show you. Some co-workers say, come here, I want to show you something. Look at, God wrote on the clouds. It didn't happen. Hey, look at this. I remember one time I got we had some pita chips and they're sort of crusty and they're hard. And I was pulling them out and I took a picture, but my phone messed up, so I lost the picture. But it looked like what's that island where those big heads are on the Easter Island. What do they call those heads? Easter Island head? Yeah. It looked just like that. And I thought, wow, that's cool. I'm going to take a picture of it. I didn't send it anywhere, but you know, that's not you're not going to find, you know, pulling out a potato chip out of the bag and show your coworker, look at, God's trying to talk to you. But He is trying to talk to you. Can I share with you something? Let me just share with you what the Bible says. And so if we're going to be glorifying God, the first and foremost is you've got to respond to His Son. Jesus said, you can't honor the Father if you don't honor the Son. And if you're not going to honor the Son if you don't respond to what He's given for you, and that's life, new life in Christ. So I'd start this morning, if you've never responded to the gospel, you need to, because you can't glorify Him without Christ. A second thing, I'll just say it this way. Christian, remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, to all to the glory of God. Is God's reputation in your heart and in the earth, is it important to you? And maybe if it's not as important as you've seen this morning in Scripture, maybe it's just time to say, Lord, you know, I want to renew my dedication to you. And last of all, if you're a member here, you want to be part of making this a God-honoring place. And if you have any position of leadership at all in whatever situation, sometimes leadership is not a position, it's just an influence. And so let me ask you this, are you being the kind of influence that you need to be to bring glory to God and promote that glory in the minds and hearts of other people? So let's understand that we are to be promoting that purpose even in our place within the local church mission. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us about our purpose and the ultimate goal we ought to have to glorify you. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts to give us a desire to move forward to promote your cause and to fulfill your mission in this earth. Again, thank you for your love. Thank you for this morning. Lord, bless as we close our service here. Lord, help us to do that God-honoring thing in response to what you've spoken to us about.